Well, as we started off the year, and it's hard to believe that we're beginning the third week of 2016. It's just amazing. In some ways it's sad that our time passes so quickly. In another way, and when we look outside this morning, it's great to know that it's only, that it's now less than 10 weeks till spring. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, and so we praise God for that. But as we started off this year, I made it known, and I participate, or I appreciate the excuse me, my mouth's all dried out. I may need a bottle of water, Sister Sarah, if you have one. The participation of you into fasting and prayer. And, you know, God is really, really convicted my heart, and as we say, impressed in my spirit, the need of prayer. And we've emphasized that over the last few weeks. We've been preaching in the direction of seeking God, and we've taken one central verse of Scripture, and we're going to go there again this morning. It's 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and while you're turning there on Wednesday nights, Brother Mike Dillo and myself as well, we've been ministering on Wednesday nights along the line of prayer. And we're going to continue to do that even after we get back from Accelerate in a couple weeks. We may continue on with this emphasis on prayer until I feel the spiritual release. I believe prayer is what's going to change our church. Our church. I believe prayer is what's going to change our families. I believe prayer is what's going to change the situation on your job. I believe prayer is what's going to change the circumstances of your health. I believe prayer is what's going to revive Mercer and McDowell and Tazewell counties and beyond. I believe prayer is going to change Uganda or South Sudan or wherever, you know, Costa Rica, wherever we may be. I believe prayer is the entity. And I taught Wednesday night, and as I taught Wednesday night, the basis of the lesson is prayer is our oldest communication with God. After the fall of humanity, after Adam and Eve fell in the garden, after they sinned against God, and then the land became cursed. We find, and I touched on this Wednesday night, actually it was the focus of Wednesday night. The son of Seth, when the son of Seth named Enosh was born, it said that then they begin to call on the Lord. So that was the institution of prayer was birthed in that generation, the generation of Seth. Before God had come and he'd walked in the earth in the cool of the day with Adam, but Adam sinned, Adam failed, and then there's a dividing line between God and Adam, and that line is sin. But with the generation of Seth, at the time that Enosh was born, prayer is instituted. Prayer is our communion with God. Prayer is our relationship with God. If we don't have prayer, we really probably are lacking in our relationship with God. If we don't have prayer, we are lacking in fellowship with God. Certainly we have the Word of God, and the Word of God is so all important. Prayer is the basis of our community with God. So we're going back to our scriptures this morning. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. I want to read to you again verses 11 through 16. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verses 11 through 16. When Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace and had succeeded in carrying out all that he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, I have heard your prayer and I have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. And when I shut up the heavens so that there is no more rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. Father, as we come to you today, we thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for the flow and the moving of your spirit. And we just believe that today, God, that you are going to move through the power of the anointed scripture that was penned under the inspiration and the anointing of God. So we ask you to bless us, not bless it, because you've already blessed it, God, but bless us with the power of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. As we go back over the last couple weeks, week number one, I focused on three key words. The key words, first one in verse 13, the key word of when. The opportunity of circumstances. Not if, as we'll see if in a moment, not conditional, but when, being a word of certainty. When trouble comes, when perils come, when problems come. Every 5 years it says that our lives go through a cycle. Every 5 years we will find ourselves either going into, in the middle of, or coming out of a catastrophic or at least semi-catastrophic situation in our lives. We find ourselves not if we ever go through things, not if problems ever come to my house, but when they come. Whether we're sinner or whether we're saint, whether we're good or whether we're bad, when comes to our house. The second proposition there that we are worried that we word that we actually looked at is in verse 14, the first word, which is in the same sentence, but it's the word if. If is the establishment of terms and conditions. Terms and conditions. We face terms and conditions every single day in our lives. Brother Scott here, he's a banker by trade. And I'm sure he loans money. He may have even loaned some of you all some money at some point in time. And when you go into that bank to take out a loan or a promissory note, as it's called, it's in real little print, and unless you got real powerful glasses or really good eyes, you probably can't hardly even see it. But in that is all the terms. And have any of you all ever sat down and read every single word of that before you signed the bottom line? Probably not. We don't want to take the time. And if we took the time, we don't understand it. Because a lot of it's just legal jargon, if you would. But that is a promissory note. And it is basically an if clause. If you pay the money back, you get to keep that new car or truck, or you get to keep your house. If you don't pay the money back, you don't get to keep it too long. It's conditional. And such as it is with us, when God speaks to our heart, when God speaks to our lives, when comes and God is dealing with our hearts, then we have the opportunity. Everything that we do in life, whether it be spiritual or physically, is based on the opportunity to make decisions or make a decision. So it's not when comes, it's if it's what we choose to do. And then the third word that I focused on in week one was the word found in verse 14 as well, is the word will. When comes, if we make the right decision, and we will pursue God. Will is the action of doing based on the decision that you made in if. So when it happens, it's going to happen. If is the terms of condition that we have to choose, and will is the action based on the decision of the terms of condition. Then in last Sunday, we took into account who we are. We are God's people. Look at somebody beside of you and let them know, I'm God's person. I'm God's person. You are God's people. We are God's people. Even if you have not surrendered to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He still has redeemed you. He's bought you with a price. You just need to accept that in the free pardon and in the fullness of the salvation plan of Jesus Christ. So, last Sunday we looked at who we are. First we looked at the two words, if you would, are the phrase, my people. My people. Also found in verse 14 of the text. My people. My people. My people. We are the inherent nation of God. We are partakers of the covenant. The covenant of Abraham, where God promised, you shall be as the sands of the sea and the stars of the heaven. And because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we are made joint heirs. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We have right to everything that God has. Because we are my people. And then the second part of last week's message dealt with called by my name. My people, verse 14, who are called by my name. Recognizing, taking on the name of God. Taking on the name of God. Whitney and Heath and Chase are Brownings because their dad's last name is Browning. Someday Whitney's going to get married and she's going to have a different name. But she still knows she'll be a Browning somewhere. The reality of it is, when we're called by the name of God that identifies us as being part of the family of God. I want to be known as part of the family of God. I want to be identified with the person of Jesus Christ. I'm not too given over to the whole idea of secret service Christianity. I'm not giving over to the... Now listen, I don't mean to get on anybody's toes here. It's your choice, you know. I'm just really don't do it. I have a Harley bumper sticker on the back of my cubicle car, okay? And then I got a Voice of Praise sticker on the back. Sarah said, I can't believe you're sticking all this stuff. I've never done that before in my life, okay? You know? Got me one yesterday I'm going to put on the back of my old ragtag truck. It says, I'm a Hog member. I'm a member of Hog, Hog's Harley Owners Group. But it's not that we have to wear a hat with the Jesus hat and the Jesus belt buckle and have 3,572 bumper stickers stuck all over our car that says we're Jesus people and have the loudspeakers and all like that. I'm not saying that we have to make spectacle of who we are in Jesus Christ, but yet I do think that we should not be ashamed of who we are in Jesus Christ. Amen. And we should be identified as His people. And then, thirdly, we are a chosen and consecrated temple. The Lord spoke, and as He spoke to Solomon, He said, I have chosen and consecrated this temple. You and I are chosen and consecrated if we have been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are chosen and consecrated temples. And Paul, the apostle, even spoke to this when he says, what, don't you understand that you are temples of the Holy Spirit? We are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God. And we sung a song this morning. I'm not being critical of the song, but the song we sung actually said, Holy Spirit, it said, had one word in it, it said, Holy Spirit, come. Like, we're saying, we need you to come down here and be with us. Come on, come on. Come on, Jesus. Come on. Come on, Holy Ghost. Come down here. Come here. Come on. Come here. When the reality of it is, the Holy Spirit lives within us. He said, I must go away, but I will send to you another comforter. That, if you flesh that out, as we say in study, if you flesh that out, you find that I will send you another comforter. In that, there is a lot of different wording, like advocate. But another phrase that comes out of that word comforter is abiding presence. He said, I'm sending you my abiding presence. That means He's not going to leave you nor forsake you, but He is with you even always and to the end of the world. He's with us. So we're people that we are God's people, and we are God's people that have the opportunity to seek Him. Now this morning, I want to preach to you along the lines of the combined means of approaching God. When wind comes, and if we make the right decision, and we will react upon that decision, and we will seek God because we know that we are sons and daughters of God, how are we going to approach God? How are we going to approach God? Just in the last few weeks, I had somebody contact me and they said, is there a right and wrong way to pray? And I had to study on that actually a few days before I ever gave an answer. And my answer was yes and no. Yes and no. Sort of like yesterday, Sister Sarah and I we need some bookshelves at home, and we walked into a furniture store, and the woman, she had these, they were like the ones you buy at Big Lots. They were the pressed sawdust stuff, you know, with plastic stretched over them or something. And she said, oh, these are $2.99. I thought, well, my goodness, I don't want that. And we walked into another, and she said, these are $3.49. And I said, is that real wood? She said, no. Well, no, she said, I think so. Let me ask the other lady. She says, hey, Susie, are those bookcases down there, are they real wood? She said, I think they almost are. You got any of that, Carrie? Carrie, I'm going to come see you, brother, okay? After mission trip, I'm coming to see you for some bookshelves. We were just driving by this store. I told Sarah we'd stop and look, and she said $3.49. Them things are sawdust, almost wood. I said, does that mean like it was made out of an almost tree? And we all got laughing about it. Even the woman that said it laughed at herself. But the reality of it is, We have to find ourselves with that we are in that relationship. We're not half-hearted. We're not almost a Christian, but we are what we say we are. We are giving our life over to God. So today I'm preaching on that combined means approaching God. I'm confirming that there is a right way and but there's not necessarily a wrong way, and that's why I said yes and no. But the first thing I want you to notice as we look at the context of the scripture this morning is, he says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. Humility is tough for us sometimes. Humility is tougher for some than it is others, granted. But yet, humility is tough for us. Becoming humble is difficult for us at different times in our lives. But it is an absolute necessity when it comes to the things of God. When we look at humility, it is outlined by the apostle, and I think you all have this scripture loaded for me, Colossians 3:12. In Colossians 3:12, the apostle outlines humility as being part of the clothing for God's chosen people. When Paul says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now, we if we were going into the presence of somebody, if you and I, even whether or not you like our president, whether you like him or whether you don't like him, that's irrelevant. If you knew you were invited to the White House, you and I would probably go in our Sunday best or beyond. In fact, sometimes, and I'm not clothesline preaching this morning, but sometimes we'd wear better clothes coon hunting or to the horse show or whatever you might go to. We wear better clothes to that sometimes than we wear to church, and we're coming in to represent and to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if we were stepping in front of Obama, or whoever else may be president at the time, we would dress to the nines. And Paul is sharing with us that we dress ourselves, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And in particular, we're looking at humility today. Listen, humility just doesn't happen to us. Humility does not fall out of heaven and overcome us. Humility can be part of our DNA. It can be part of our makeup of who we are in our personalities, whether you're type A or B or whatever. But humility just doesn't happen. It falls under the if clause. It falls under the if clause. And it's a decision that you and I will have to face and make in order to be humble in the presence of the Lord. We have to decide. We have to determine, am I going to be humble? Am I going to be a person of humility? And if you would, humility can be described in layman's terms as a breaking of the spirit. Not a breaking of the spirit of God, but a breaking of our spirit. You see, there's nothing wrong with us having self-confidence, and I'm not saying that in the least. I think you ought to be self-confident. I think you ought to be the type, we ought to be the type of people that has the attitude, I can do, with God's help, I can do anything that I set my mind to. With His help. You see, and that's the difference in humility. When we pound on our chest and we say, I can do this, I can accomplish this, I can do this, and I can do that, then we find ourselves leaving God out of the equation. That's not necessarily, that's where we're lacking humility. But when we come to that place and say, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me, you see, it is our spirit is broken, and we realize that it's the Spirit of God that works through us. I can do nothing of my own sort. I can do nothing within my own power, but through God that strengthens me, I can do all things. You see, that is doing, that is achieving, that is accomplishing, but it's doing all in the humility because our spirit is broken and we realize that we are insufficient within our own selves. Listen, the day that I think that I can get up and preach a message to a group of wonderful people like you on a Sunday morning or on a Wednesday night, and I have not sought the face of God, I have not prepared myself in the Word of God, that I'm so good and I preach so long that I do not need the Holy Spirit to guide me, then I find myself walking in an arrogant spirit, if you would. And God is not going to bless, and God is not going to honor, and His will is not going to be fulfilled. If this praise team gets up and they think they got it down, they think they're good, and they may be good, but if they fail to seek God, and they fail to prepare their hearts, and they fail. And the teacher, if the teacher is good, maybe they're a great instructor. Maybe they're a professional instructor, educated at some of the greatest colleges in America. But when it comes to ministry, if those people have failed to prepare themselves before the Lord in prayer and in fasting and in study, then we have taken on a spirit of arrogance. And by the same means, if we're doing nothing more than doing the custodial work of the church, and I shouldn't say nothing more because that's probably one of the biggest jobs in the church. But maybe it's the custodial job of the church. Maybe it's writing out the cards. Maybe it's calling those that miss this Sunday to let them know that we missed them being in service. Whatever the case may be, listen to me. When we begin to deal with the things of God in our life, then we will find that we must have our spirit broken. Our spirit becomes broken. I'm not anything within myself, but I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. That's humility. That's humility. And then, humility, if you would, is a struggle that we probably all unadmittedly have. And from time to time, we have to bring ourselves under subjection. Some of you have been fasting, some not, and that's your choice. And I don't criticize you if you've not. I don't criticize you for doing it, of course. But the reality of it is when we can begin to bring these bodies under subjection, when we can begin to bring our minds and our thought processes, when we can bring those physical parts of us under subjection, we're on the road to humility. We're on the road of the humble spirit, that humble spirit that will bring us into the presence of God. The treasure of humility is brokenness. Brokenness. Now, being broke, how many of you in this room have ever been broke financially? I have. Last week, wasn't it, Sarah? I said, can you let me borrow a little bit of money, Granny? No, the Lord's blessed us. We're not rich, but the Lord takes care of our needs, and I praise Him for that. But there has been times I've been broke. There's been times that the Lord has sent people, when I was about, listen, I know what it is to be a young married couple. Y'all don't know yet, but you will, okay? Uncle Nathan ain't Vicky, they know what it is to be an old married couple. Yeah, there you go. It's tough when you're a young married couple. And I can remember being a young married man, a young married couple. And I can remember my wife got laid off her job. I got laid off my job. Neither one of us had work. We had to go through a waiting period before we could draw that unemployment that wasn't even $100 a week. And here we are, and revival was going on. We didn't have money, you know, to go to revival, drive to buy gas and all like that. And Sunday night after church, somebody walks up, and I never will forget it. Both of the people are passed away now, and they hand me this really thin billfold, but it had on it Oral Roberts Ministry. And I opened that billfold, and there was a $50 bill inside that billfold. And they handed it to us and said, "The Lord has told us." And nobody knew where we were. Nobody, our family didn't even know, because we were prideful. Nothing wrong with that. They didn't know where we were at. And they handed that billfold. And they said, "The only thing we ask is when you get able, you do the same thing for somebody else." And that's been done many times over. But the point of the matter is this. Sometimes being broke does us good. Sometimes being broke teaches us and learns us things. Sometimes when something breaks, like I complain about my old Ford truck, you know, I drove it last week just to mark my territory. Everywhere you park it, there's an oily spot when you move. But I certainly appreciated it the other night, when I went out to see a friend of mine, and you got to drive through a field to get to his house. Bless his heart, I don't guess he wants to buy no gravel. At least, you know, it cuts down on the company. I certainly appreciated my old Ford when I had to put it in four-wheel drive to get to his house. Sometimes brokenness, and if my old Ford would break down, I would miss her. I have to say that. But sometimes brokenness helps us. Sometimes brokenness helps to appreciate what we have and where we're at. But brokenness will bring it as we go in. It's painful, but it's very valuable to us because it helps to bring us into the presence of the Lord. You see, before the soil, listen, it's not going to be too long until lettuce and onion time. Did y'all know that? Is that alright? Y'all know what I mean, lettuce and onion time? It ain't gonna be too long for a tater planting day, Good Friday. National Tater Planting Day, Good Friday. But listen, in order to grow, before the soil can grow something, it's gotta be broke up. It's gotta be broken up. It's gotta be crumbled. It's gotta be broke up. In order for the clouds to produce rain, they have to be broken up. In order for the grain to produce meal, it has to be crushed. It has to be broken. In order for the prodigal to get back to his daddy, he had to have a broken spirit. You see, humility is valuable to us. Brokenness is valuable to us. A poor lady that had nothing but really this alabaster box, she had to break it. She had to be willing to break it and pour it over the feet of Jesus. And sometimes you and I need to be willing to be broken. And you know, we like praying and asking, God bless me with a better vehicle. God bless me with a better home. God bless me with more money. God bless me with pretty flowers in my flower garden. God bless me with a good crop. God bless me with a good golf game. God bless me. And we love to ask for God those pleasurable things. But how many times do we pray and we ask God, God bless me with a broken spirit? Bless me with a broken spirit. Break me, God. Crush me. Crush me. Just break me down. And ask God to come in and to break. None of us probably, very seldom ever at least, do we ever pray along that line. God, just crush me today. Break me, God. Break me, God. There's never been a horse that has desired to be broken. I'm not calling y'all horses. I got accused last week of something taken totally out of context, of course. Glamour shots. A horse has never desired to be broken, but when a handler or a horse whisperer, when they take the time and they break that horse, then that horse becomes accessible to its rider. And God, just break us. Just break us. Break my spirit, God, that my spirit may become like yours. Jesus actually taught on brokenness in Matthew 18. You have that one loaded there, David? Matthew 18, verses 1 through 5. And at that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a little child to him, and he placed the child among them, and he said, "Truly, I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and whosoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me." We at least in the past, we heard in the ranks of holiness, we've heard people talk about becoming holy and godly. And we heard people quantify somebody's being, "Oh, that's a godly looking woman. She's got a PhD. Y'all know what the PhD is, don't you? Pentecostal hairdo. Yeah. That's a godly woman. She had a PhD, or either pile up right back here on the head, you know, bun, granny bun on the head. She had a PhD. All right. "Oh, that's a godly man. I ain't never seen him in nothing but long sleeve shirts, no jewelry, no watch, nothing, you know." And we set all kind of qualifications as being godly. You know what? Sometimes my wife tells me, she said, "You're worse than a kid." Does your wife ever tell you that? Amen. Amen. Give me five on that, brother. That's it, man. Praise God. I'm worse than a kid. That's good. Because Jesus said, "Except you come as one of these little children." You see, it's the humility of the little child. I can remember when I was a kid. You know, kids do good together. Kids fight. Did y'all know that? Y'all ever fight? Did your sister ever whip you? She says yes or no. One of y'all don't have a lying spirit cast out right now, okay? My sister and I used to fight until that day I took the plastic jump rope out of her hand. Y'all 70s kids, y'all remember those plastic jump ropes with the tassels on the end? I took a green jump rope with multicolored tassels out of it, and I beat the daylights out of Tammy Lynn Taylor with that thing. She had red marks all over her. I can have a mean streak when I need to. But Jesus has sanctified me. I can remember the guy that used to live beside us, J.D. Jones. Me and J.D. used to fight about at least once a week. Me and J.D. fight. I threw one of them big metal Tonka trucks and hit J.D. with it one time. Now don't tell me y'all wasn't that mean in blue, well, you know, yeah. Y'all didn't even have Tonka trucks. Y'all was girls. Threw my Tonka truck, hit J.D. Jones. J.D. goes home crying to his mama. J.D.'s mama and my mama get into it. J.D.'s mama and my mama didn't speak for 4 years, and they're our next door neighbor, but me and J.D.'s backed into the sandbox playing. Because that's what kids do. We can fight 1 minute, throw sand and Tonka trucks at one another, and 5 minutes later, we can be playing with one another again. Did you play with your sister after she whipped you?
No.
Oh, you didn't. But the reality of it is, Jesus used the humility of a small child, the forgiving spirit of a small child, the brokenness. Listen, you can spank little Johnny and little Susie, I hope you do anyway, and then they'll come and crawl up and sit on your lap and hug your neck and tell you how much they love you. And Jesus is saying, we need to be able to have that broken. Jesus himself was broken. He was broken as his body was broken for our healing. He was broken. His spirit was broken as he was nailed to the cross. So humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Another man says that it is simply truthfulness and self-honesty. Truthfulness and self-honesty. Being real before God. He knows who we are anyway. Another said, humility is a freedom from arrogance that grows out of the recognition that all that we have and all that we are comes from God. That's humility. Humility is the priestly garment that we are to adorn ourselves in. I've already shared with you the words that Paul spoke. Humility is the priestly garment that we adorn ourselves in as we present ourselves before the Lord. The humility of Christ. Augustine said, it was pride that changed angels into devils. And it is humility that will make men as angels. Pride is destructive to us. Pride and arrogance is destructive to us. And I'm not talking merely one between another, but I'm talking about as we come into the presence of God, He desires us to come in humility. The second thing that we need to keep in mind as we approach God, we approach Him in humility, and then very simply, we approach Him in prayer. Simply stated, prayer is our dialogue with God. Prayer is our dialogue with God. Dialogue means it's a two-way conversation. Johnny Carson, or some of those guys that used to be on late night, Jay Leno, they come out and they do a dialogue. They do all the talk. They do a monologue. They do all the talking. Our conversation with God is a dialogue. Prayer is a dialogue. It's a conversation with God. It's having dialogue. It's having communion with God. It's very simply described like this. We speak and He listens. But it also involves that He speaks and we listen. You know, one simple measure that we often forget with prayer, you know, just as important as it is for us to talk to God and to tell Him all that we want Him to know, it's just as important, maybe even more so important, that we stop and take the time to listen to what He has to say. Amen? But I stand before you guilty as charged. I find myself oftentimes in my prayer time, I find myself talking to God, saying, Jesus, I need this, I need this, I want this person touched, that person touched, I need that person healed, I need this family comforted, I need this done, I need this, that to church. And I'll be honest with you, our prayer list here is not as long as it was at my former church, and sometimes I would spend an hour to an hour and a half each day praying over the prayer list. At my last pastorate. And I'd spend all that time telling Jesus everything that everybody needed on that prayer list and even giving Him a sound advice in how to handle it. Now I know none of you all never do that. None of y'all never tell Jesus what to do. And then, you know, I come to this realization one day. I know sometimes it looks like the light's on and nobody's home, but I came to the realization this one day. Maybe I need to just stay before the Lord and be quiet. I can't stand quiet. I want y'all to know that. What's that note say up there on that computer, Dave? Play music in quiet times. I don't like quiet. Quiet. Gives our minds too much to, you know, minds get wandering and going everywhere and going squirrel hunting and going fishing and going to Walmart, our minds going home and making meatloaf and mashed potatoes and macaroni and cheese and inviting a pastor and his wife over for dinner on Sunday, and, you know, our minds just going everywhere. But sometimes we just need to be quiet before the Lord. Sometimes we instead of telling Him so much, and sometimes as much as this little woman here loves me, she does, don't you, baby? Tell her.
Yes, I do.
You weren't very loud. As much as sometimes she'll just look at me, and let me tell you something about Sister Sarah when she does this. She said, "Would you just stop and listen to me for just 1 minute?" The other ones on your desk or at your table. I'm picking up on those habits. I did it the other day in a conference board meeting. I was sitting there talking and I was going like this, and they said, "What's this all about?" Yeah. I said, "My wife taught it to me." But the truth of the matter is this. Sometimes I'm guilty. You may not be, but I am. I'm guilty. And she'll say, "Would you just stop a minute and listen to what I have to say?" And if she does that, I wonder how many times God has actually thought that with me in my life. You understand it? Prayer is a dialogue. Prayer is a communication where we get to talk to Him, but we need to listen. Sometimes we need to listen before we ever talk. Sometimes we need to talk a little bit, then listen a little bit, say, "Okay, God, I need your answer." Sometimes when we're praying, all times when we're praying, we should keep one of these close by. Because sometimes the Spirit of the Lord is going to say, "Go here and I will show you some great and wonderful things. I will show you your answers." I've already said it. Prayer is the oldest form of communication with God since the fall of Adam. Prayer is not an informational meeting that we do to raise God's awareness to all the things He doesn't know. You know, sometimes we forget about that. Sometimes we'll say, "God, I need you to, Lord," and I'll use Sister Claudette. I'll say, Lord, I need you to touch Sister Claudette. She is not feeling well. She's sick in body. I know you didn't know about that, Lord, so I'm praying to you this morning to tell you, Lord, Sister Claudette's not feeling good. Lord, Sister Claudette's lonely. She needs a husband. Lord. Listen. Understand me. When we pray, it's not an informational meeting for us to tell God all the things He doesn't know. He already knows those things, but yet He wants us to bring our prayers and petitions before Him and out of our heart. And it's a, if He would, it's a means of worship before Him. Nothing that you will pray for, nothing that you will pray to in the sense of a need, nothing that you can pray about is taking God by surprise because He knows. But yet He desires when we can go to Him, when we have needs and we go to Him, we have established a means of communication, and if we're communicating, it puts us in the perfect, if you would, in the perfect opportunity to hear what thus saith the Lord and Him to speak into our spirit. It's the opportunity. Prayer is the opportunity for us to become intimate with our Creator. As He lends His ear, He hears our frustrations, He hears our disappointments, He hears our griefs, He shares our pain, He shares our hurt, He shares our discomfort, and He desires to be up close and personal in every one of our lives. Prayer is an expression of our affection. It is a release. Listen to this. Prayer is an expression of our, I don't care if I did write this, this is worth writing down if you got something to write it on. Prayer is an expression of our affection. It's a release of our adoration for the person of God. Prayer is an expression of our affection, a release of our adoration for the person of God. That's what prayer is. And lastly, we humble ourselves. We become broken. And we seek God in prayer. And then lastly, there is a difference between prayer and this next clause out of the scripture there. And that is the word seek my face. Seek my face. Seek my face. It's a desire to know God, not just know who He is. You know, there's a lot of people that I know who they are, but I don't know them. I may even recognize their face. You know, there's famous celebrities. I know who Kyle Busch is. I see him. He's a race car driver, for those of you who don't know. I know who he is. I see a picture of Kyle Busch. Man, I know who it is. Don't matter if he's in his racing suit or in a suit and tie. I know it's Kyle Busch. But I don't know him. A number of years ago, we were in Nashville, Tennessee, and we were at a preview thing, and as we were there, it was a red carpet thing, and I was blessed to be there, and I know it's all worldly, it's in Nashville, you know, and I was there, and as when Zach was still, you know, a teenage boy, he was at home, he elbows me, he said, "Daddy, here comes Vince Gill." I said, "Where?" He said, "He just drove by in that Ford Bronco." Bless his heart, he needed help there, but he just drove by in that Ford Bronco, one of the little Broncos. And I said, "Really?" The man standing beside us, he said, "That wasn't Vince Gill." He said, "Yeah." He said, "That boy, just," he said, "he just imagining things, you know, just," and I thought, "He didn't even ask you, wasn't even talking to you." Car door slams on that Bronco. Here comes Vince Gill walking up through the parking lot. Walks, you know, we're standing there. He walks right by us. "Hey, Vince." He says, "Hey, how are y'all doing?" But you know what? He didn't know me. I know who he is. I don't know him. He didn't know me. He probably is not telling any stories in his concerts or in his church this morning. That I remember seeing this little short bald-headed guy and his son one time in Nashville. I don't remember his name, but I remember the face. Nah, that's not gonna happen. You see, but understand, when we seek the face of God, there's sometimes that we know who God is, but we really don't know God. But when you seek the face of God, that's that up close encounter with Him. To seek God is to find His heart. I asked Sister Pam last week if they happen to know this particular song, and they don't, but she said they're gonna learn it. But that song says, "The more I seek you, the more I love you. I want to sit at your feet." But to seek the face of God, listen, is to find His heart, and is to no longer behold the Lord's backside like Moses did. You see, when Moses was in the cleft of the rock, God said, "I will pass by, but you will only see my backside." Moses couldn't behold the glory of the Lord. But let me tell you something. Through Jesus Christ, we don't have to remain hid in the cleft of the rock. We can seek the face of God. We don't have to see the back of His head. We don't have to see the heels of His feet. But we can see God through the person of Jesus Christ. We seek His face. The ultimate encounter with who God is through the man Jesus Christ. So the total recipe this morning, we baked a cake. A cake of relationship, if you would. The total recipe, three ingredients: humility, prayer, and intimacy. It's sure to yield results. But when comes, we must decide if. And then we must, if we decide if, we have to will, put it into action. And we do so because we know that we are His temple, we are His people, and we're called by His name. So therefore, we choose, Lord, to humble ourselves before You. We choose to be broken. We choose to seek Your face. We choose to pray and share everything with You and let You share Your heart with us. But we're not done with 2 Chronicles chapter 7 yet, because the results are still before us, and we're not going into that this morning. But I hope and I pray, my prayer this morning is that our hearts will be stirred. Our hearts will be hungered towards humility and prayer. Our hearts will be hungered towards seeking the face of God and becoming more close, more relational, more in greater community with Him. Listen, revival is about to break out, but it's about to break out in your life. And if it breaks out in your life, it's going to break out in Voice of Praise. And if it breaks out in Voice of Praise, it's going to break out in your family. It's going to break out in Blue Well and all of Mercer County. But it starts with you. It starts with you. So this morning, I want you to just bow your heads. Just for a moment. If you're here and you need to be saved, you've never surrendered to Jesus, you've never given Him your all in all, you don't know Him in the free pardon of sin, I want you to slip up your hand real quickly. We'll not embarrass you. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Anybody in this room? Maybe you need to renew your relationship with God. Anybody in this room? I consider you're happy and content with the relationship you're in. But this, I want to ask you another question. Heads bowed, eyes closed. And I don't want you to be embarrassed, because there's times in my life that I have to raise my hand to this question. How many of you can honestly say, I humble myself, I pray, and I seek the face of the Lord like I should? How many of you do that? Like you should. Like you should. I really pray. I really seek God like I should. How many of you do that? Oh, this is unbelievable. There's not a hand in this room that says, I really pray and seek God like I should. So that tells me that we all probably come short of seeking the face of God. Let me ask you another question. Room full of questions today. But how many of you want to see a movement of God in your life, in your home, and in your church? How many of you want to see that? In order for that to happen, I'm convinced in my spirit, you can look at me. God is calling us to humble in ourselves and pray, seeking the face of God. Because when is coming? When might be going on in your life right now? But this is what I want us to do. I want you to come find a place to pray. I want you to, if you want to stand, stand. If you want to kneel, kneel. If you want to stretch out on the front seat, that's fine. Whatever posture you choose to take on is fine. But I want us to take a few minutes of time and I want us to pray. And I want you to seek the face of God. I want us in this room, I want us to ask God to break our spirits. I want us to ask God to crush our spirits. Not to make us feel bad, but I want us to ask God to help us to come into that place of humility before Him. A face-to-face encounter with God. A face-to-face encounter with God. A life-changing face-to-face encounter with God. Fathers, we come to you today. God, we worship you, Lord Jesus. We worship you, Lord. We worship you, Lord Jesus. God, we just bless you right now, Lord God. God, right now, Lord, as we come to you, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you break our spirits. God, I pray that our spirits will be broken. God, as we stand before you, God, we'll be broken, men and women of God.